Seeking the Lord's help and blessing, let us turn back to the portion of Scripture that we read in the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 3, and we shall read from the beginning. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Last week in the morning service, we noted that just like the parables, that the miracles that are recorded for us in the Gospels are meant to teach us not only that Jesus is truly the Son of God, but that they are also to teach us some things about ourselves. Last week, we looked at the miracle of a man named Bartimaeus, who was blind and who became a beggar, but who was healed by Jesus. Today we will consider the lessons to be found in the healing of the man with the withered hand. This miracle is also found in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, as well as here in the Gospel of Mark. There are certain variations in the way that each Gospel reports what took place, but they are not contradicting each other. That which is common to each is that they all report that Jesus entered into a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And that present were some Pharisees whose motive for being present was to find fault with Jesus so that they could bring forward a charge against him. That in the synagogue that day was a man with a withered hand to whom the Lord commanded to stretch out his hand, and that he was obedient to that command, which resulted in the full restoration of his hand. And that the Pharisees discussed what should be done about the situation. Now, as we noted, that miracles are to teach us something about ourselves. For example, the healing of the blind teaches us that we are in our sinful human nature, that we are blind until the Lord opens our eyes. We cannot see the things that are spiritual and the things that are eternal. We are unable to see our sin or the remedy for our sin. We are blind until the Spirit of God opens up our understanding, that we are able to see those things that are necessary for us to see for our salvation. To see ourselves as sinners under the condemnation of God, outside of our saving relationship with God, and to see Jesus as the cure or the remedy for our state, as the one who can cleanse us from our sin, as the one who can reconcile us to God so that we can experience the peace of God in our hearts. The healing of the deaf again teaches us what we are by nature, for we can not truly hear until the Spirit of God comes and opens the ear of our understanding and causes us to hear his word. Until then, we are deaf to the gospel. We are deaf to the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation. The healing of the lame reminds us that we do walk, that we do not walk in the world aright, that we do not walk in the ways of the Lord until the Lord touches us and restores us to walk aright, to walk according to his statutes. The healing of those possessed with demons. It's a picture of us as sinners under the power and the dominion and control of the devil until the Lord sets us free and brings us out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his own dear Son. The raising of the dead to life again represents what the Lord does in grace when he comes to us as those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and quickens us and brings us spiritually alive all by his grace. And here, in the case of the man set before us this morning, the man with the withered hand, it's a picture of powerlessness, a picture of weakness, a picture of inability. All those things that are true of us as we are by nature, as sinners. We are powerless, we are weak, and we are unable to do anything to save ourselves. We are powerless, weak, and unable to save ourselves from what our sins deserve. And so the miracles teach us a lot about ourselves. But first, let us consider the opposition that Jesus faced as he met with this man with the withered hand. Now, as we read the Gospels, we come to see the growth and nature of opposition to the ministry of Jesus, and that especially which came from the scribes and the Pharisees. Already in the Gospel, they have found fault with the call of Matthew, the tax collector, and the feast that followed. They have found fault with the observance of fasting. They have found fault with the disciples of Jesus plucking ears of corn in the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And here in Mark chapter 3, following the incident in the cornfields on the Sabbath, is the fourth incident which we find have this morning, which takes place actually in the place of worship. It takes place in the synagogue, with the healing of the man with the withered hand. We are told that Jesus entered the synagogue. That was his custom, that every Sabbath day he would go to worship in the nearby synagogue. And here Jesus is setting us an example of how we should attend on the worship of God on the Sabbath in the place that has been set aside for his worship. We are not given the location of the synagogue, whether it was in Nazareth or Capernaum, where he had set up his headquarters. But Luke mentions that he attended the synagogue and that he taught there. And among those that are in the synagogue that day, there is this man whose right hand, according to Mark, is withered. Now, as we noted also, present that day were scribes and Pharisees, whose only motive to attend the synagogue that way was to see whether he would heal this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, so that they might bring a charge against Jesus. And so they watched him very closely to see what Jesus would do. Jesus had a continuing controversy with the Pharisees over the right use of the Sabbath. Would Jesus dare to oppose the rule well established by the Pharisees that it was not permissible to heal on the Sabbath day unless that person's life was in danger? The man with the withered hand, his life was not in danger. He was a man with a withered hand on Friday, and he would be a man with a withered hand when the Sabbath was passed. Remember, we are still with the Old Testament Sabbath of the seventh day of the week, which would be Saturday. You can heal him on the first day of the week or any other day of the week, but not on the Sabbath. The real issue here is not the healing of the man, but whether Jesus would dare break the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath law by healing this man's hand on the Sabbath. And Jesus knows what the issue is with the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he asked the man with the withered hand to come here. And he turns to the Pharisees who are watching him and says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Now the Pharisees, according to Matthew, had already asked Jesus the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But here they are merely watching very intensively upon Jesus to see what he would do regarding the man with the withered hand. But Jesus turns around and replies with another question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? You might think, well, this is an odd question to ask. But Jesus knew their hearts. He was well aware of their motives that day. He was well aware of why they were found in the synagogue that day. He knew that they had little care for the man with the withered hand, that their intent was upon what he would do with this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, whether he would heal him so that they might bring a charge against him and destroy him. We read later on that the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So Jesus looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Here Jesus is exposing their heart. He knew their motive for being present that day in the synagogue, in the same way that he knows my motives and your motives for being present in his house this morning. This teaches us that we ought to be very careful of how we come to God's house, and for what purpose for which we come to the house of God. The scribes and the Pharisees were there to find fault. They were there with hatred and enmity in their heart. They were there with hearts of unbelief. They were there judgmental of all that they saw that day. They were there to criticize all that they saw that day. Well, the Lord knows all about us. He knows all about me, and he knows all about you. He knows the motives and the attitudes of our heart at this very moment of time. He knows what is going through your thoughts, what is going through your mind at this very moment of time. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 speaks to us, and he says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything is exposed to his eyes. He knows our motives. He knows our attitudes. He knows what is going through our minds and thoughts at this very moment. It may be that in your thoughts you are thinking, well, when will this all be over? When will the benediction come? When can I leave this place? He knows all your thoughts. He knows what's in your mind. He knows the state of your heart. Mark here speaks of Jesus being angry and grieved for the hardness of their hearts. The Bible has much to say about the heart and the hardness of the heart. Jesus said that the first and greatest commandment was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And he also warns regarding the heart and says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. No wonder the psalmist cries out to God and says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. On one occasion, after the Pharisees had been listening to Jesus, they derided him, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It is well for us to remember what God said to Samuel. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Apostle Paul warns the church at Rome and says to them, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We see that the hardness of the heart is a serious matter, and especially when it is placed in the light of the overtures of grace. It is very solemn that the more we bring the overtures of grace to the attention of our people, the more some hearts are going to be hardened against it. If your hearts are not softened and transformed, then you will continue to resist the overtures of grace presented to you and declared to you in the gospel, and your hearts will become more hardened against the grace of God. And that is what is happening here to the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees. The Bible speaks of the Lord as hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Well, what does that mean? It means that the Lord gave Pharaoh over to the desires and the intents of his own heart, so that Pharaoh could do what was in his heart. As Paul reminds us in the first chapter of Romans, he says that God gave them over to do what was in their hearts. And that can be a form of judgment from God when he gives man over to his own heart, to do what is found in his own heart. These scribes and Pharisees were full of zeal and very conservative in their character. They were good husbands. They were good neighbors. Saul the Pharisee could say of himself that he was as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The Pharisee in the temple gives a good account of himself when he appeared in the temple. He gives a good account of himself, and there is no reason for us to suspect that what he said about himself was not true. He did tithe. He did pray. He was a good neighbor. But despite all their commitments to things which seemed to be so good, nevertheless, they revealed the true condition of their heart by their response to Jesus. You see, action speaks louder than words. We may be good and upright people in the community. We may be full of zeal. We may be very religious. However, the true condition of our hearts in the presence of God is revealed in accordance with our action or our response to the overtures of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. The true condition of our hearts in the presence of God is revealed in accordance with our response to Jesus Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees revealed that they had a hardened heart. We can be so committed outwardly to the things of the gospel that no one can find fault with us, and yet be so far from the one thing that is needful. That is a heart that is totally, completely, and exclusively committed to Jesus Christ. Jesus upbraided the Pharisees on another occasion and said to them, "For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" These people, the scribes and the Pharisees, had witnessed again and again the grace and the power and the transformation that Jesus could bring into the lives of men and women. But they continued with their impenitent and hardened heart. Our response to Jesus Christ is the ultimate heart test. It reveals how our hearts is before God. We are told that Jesus looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Jesus was emotionally affected in perceiving the hardness of their hearts, the hardness of the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees. When we look around us and see how people, perhaps those whom we love so dearly in the world, are hardening their hearts against the overtures of grace, which, what effect has this upon me, and what effect has this upon you? When we see a people that we love being hardened against the gospel, being hardened against the word of God. If you receive the grace of God into your own heart, you cannot but be emotionally affected. But you are not the first. Jesus can sympathize with you. He can understand the way that you feel, for he himself was in that very place. He experienced it himself, and he has not forgotten that experience. Although he has ascended to the right hand of the Father and he has been made glorious, nevertheless, he remembers his experience in this world. He remembers the feeling that he felt as he looked around the synagogue that day and saw a people who were hardening their hearts against him, against the gospel. He was angry and grieved with them because of the hardness of their heart. Christless soul here today, do you understand that Jesus is emotionally affected with your continued resistance to his grace and to his offer of salvation to you personally today? The church is affected for you, and so is Jesus Christ. Because we cannot separate Christ and his people. We cannot separate Christ and the church. The prophet Isaiah said, "In all their affliction, he is afflicted. The story is told of the great Welsh preacher John Elias going in the old days with his horse to the blacksmith to put on a shoe on his horse. And he approached the blacksmith's shop. And as the blacksmith banged on his anvil, he could hear the howling of a dog. And when he got there, he realized that the blacksmith had got a new dog. And a couple of weeks later, he went back to the blacksmith for another shoe. And he heard the banging of the blacksmith on the anvil. And then when he went into the room, the dog was lying beside the anvil, fast asleep. Well, that is the way it is. We get so familiar with the gospel that through time it begins to affect us less and less. The dog got familiar with the banging on the anvil, and soon he could just lie beside the anvil with all the banging that was going on, fast asleep. We are told that most conversions take place when people are young. Of course, God is sovereign. We must never forget the sovereignty of God. I cannot stress that enough to you all and to myself, that God is sovereign. God reigns. He is in full control. And as I say, it is reported that most conversions takes place when people are young. But we must not forget that God is sovereign. One can be converted at any age. But we are told that most conversions take place when people are young. And the reason is that as we grow familiar with the gospel, that is, as we get older under the gospel, that it has less of an effect upon us. And Jesus here was aware of the condition of their hearts and the motives for being present that day. He knew that their hearts were hardened against him. And that is a great question for me and you today. How is our heart in the presence of the all-knowing God? How is our heart in the presence of the all-knowing God? We hear of people who will confess that when they were younger, the gospel had an effect upon them. But as they grew older, that the gospel had less effect upon them. There were times when they were young and they would shed tears under the gospel. But today, they cannot shed a tear. It has so little effect upon them. And why? Because they have hardened their hearts against the gospel. But secondly, let us consider now the man with a withered hand. We have already noted that it's a picture of powerlessness, a picture of weakness, a picture of inability. All those things are true of us as sinners. As we are by nature, we are powerless, we are weak, and we are unable to save ourselves from what our sins deserve. We are unable to save ourselves from the wrath and the condemnation of God that is against us as sinners. And here we are told that Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Stretch out your hand." Jesus commands to do what for this man physically was impossible. He just couldn't do it. The man knew that he could not stretch out his hand. For many years, every day, he had looked at his withered hand, the hand that had become such a great obstacle and hindrance for him, holding him back from so many things. And now here is Jesus, and he commands this man to do what to the man sounds impossible. You can almost imagine the man's thinking within himself. How can I stretch out my hand? Well, today, perhaps the reality of your sins is a great hindrance for you, holding you back from salvation. Jesus says, believe. The gospel says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you say, how can I believe? It is impossible. I am dead in trespasses and sins. You keep saying that to me, that I am dead in trespasses and sin. My hand is withered. It is dead. How can I stretch it out? How can I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? This man would have been well aware of those who were around him. He would have known about the rules and the regulations regarding the Sabbath. And in this tense situation with the scribes and the Pharisees watching, he might have concluded to himself, not today, Lord, leave it until tomorrow. Tomorrow I will stretch out my hand, but not today, because I am aware of the rules and the regulations and the fault-finding of the scribes and the Pharisees that are around me, the people that are around me in the synagogue this morning. Leave it until tomorrow, and tomorrow I will stretch out my hand. How those around us, you know, can instill more fear in us, tempting us to postpone or to delay or to defer and suspend that which for us is more needful. For our man here, what was more needful? To please the scribes and the Pharisees than to receive healing. To obey man-made laws than to be healed. What is more needful for yourself this morning? To please man than to receive salvation. To obey man-made rules and regulations, you must be this and you must be that, than to receive the salvation of your soul, which is more important to you. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Our man knew that he needed to be healed, and he probably heard how Jesus had the power to heal, but could be tempted into thinking, leave this matter until tomorrow or another day. You know that you need salvation. You know that you need salvation. You know that you need to be reconciled to God. You know that you must make peace with God. And you know that the only way to be saved from whatever your sins deserve is by believing, trusting, and totally committing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how often the devil whispers into your mind, and maybe doing so at this very moment, leave it until tomorrow, or leave it until some other time. This morning is not convenient. But Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. It must be today. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. The gospel is always preached in terms of today and now, not in terms of tomorrow or hereafter. It is always in terms of now and today. This man knew that he needed the healing that Jesus was offering to him that day. No one needed to tell him. He knew it himself too well, his great need. And you know that you are a sinner in need of that salvation that Jesus, through the gospel, is offering to you today. Jesus comes and he sees this man's needs. And he feels for this man's misery. And Jesus comes through the gospel here today And he sees your need. And he sees your misery. And he says to you, as he said to this man, stretch out your hand. Yes, the Lord this morning knows your needs and your misery as an unsaved sinner. He feels for you in your misery. And he comes to you through the gospel. And he has the words of love and of mercy and grace and power and healing for you this morning. Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand of faith. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Jesus commands to do what for this man physically was impossible. He just could not do it. But look at the response of this man. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. A miracle occurs without Jesus even touching him. For in the very act of calling is the healing. The word, stretch out your hand, brought life and healing. And the word of the gospel today, the command of the gospel to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved, brings life and healing. But along with the word that brought life and healing was man's responsibility. The man was responsible for stretching out his hand. No one could do this for him. But in obedience to the call, in obedience to the word, stretch out your hand, which was impossible for the man, became possible. So it is with the call of the gospel this morning. You say, I cannot believe. It is impossible. But the impossibility is attached to the fact that you are unwilling to believe. You are not obedient to the word that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But this man was willing to obey the command to stretch out his hand, and in the very act of obedience, the word brought life and healing. Maybe this morning, your response to the gospel command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or to stretch out your hand of faith and trust in Jesus is, I cannot do it. The truth is that you have no will. You have no desire. You have no inclination to trust in Jesus. You have no inclination to stretch out your hand and to take hold of the salvation that Jesus is offering to you this morning in the gospel. It is all a matter of the will. You are unwilling. But this man is a lesson for me and you. He was willing. He stretched out his hand. You are not willing to let go. You say, I cannot leave my sin. I cannot leave my worldliness. I cannot leave my earthly and sensual pleasures. I can't leave those things that are binding me to where I am at this very moment in relationship to God. The fact is that you are not in a saving relationship with God. You may be in a created relationship with God because God created you. But you are not in a saving relationship with God. And because of your creator relationship with God, you are to appear before him to give an account. But what is important for you this morning, sinner, is that you come to be in a saving relationship with God. That you put out your hand of faith and take the salvation and receive the healing that the gospel is presenting to you today. That Jesus is presenting you to you through the gospel today. to be brought into a saving relationship with God, to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven for your sins, to come to the place where there is now no condemnation sitting upon you. This morning, in your helplessness, in your inability and in your weakness, Jesus, through his word, is saying to you, come here and stretch out your hand and receive of me the healing that you are in need of. Stretch out your hand of faith as this man did. He trusted in the command that was given. Stretch out your hand. And what was impossible became possible. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What words of encouragement for every needy sinner this morning to come to Jesus. We know what the response of the scribes and the Pharisees were. They went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Luke says, but they were filled with fury and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. They began plotting how they might destroy Jesus. You see, we can see the different attitude displayed, the contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees. Here are the Pharisees plotting to destroy Jesus on the Sabbath day, while Jesus shows grace, love, and mercy to a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. You see, your matter is between yourself and Jesus. It's not between your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your brother, your sister, my neighbor, my friend. It's a matter between Jesus and you. Irrespective of what others may think, irrespective of what others might do, your matter this morning is between yourself and Jesus. Between yourself and Jesus. The different responses that day towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what is your response to the gospel, to the grace of God through Jesus Christ? Is it of the man with the withered hand, willingness and obedience to the word of grace? Is your prayer today, make me willing in a day of thy power? Or is your response this morning, like the Pharisees, one of disobedience and rejection and fault-finding? The Pharisees were always critics of Jesus and the work of healing and teaching. Maybe that is where you are today, a critic of seeing others receiving salvation while you are keeping all the man-made rules and you are keeping all the regulations. You are setting forth your desires of self-righteousness, seeking to get your salvation through your own works instead of through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, make sure that man-made rules and regulations and self-righteousness does not become a stumbling block for you. Salvation is in Jesus alone. And Jesus this morning is saying to you, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. You are saying, I cannot do it. I am only aware of my weakness and my inability. Well, here's Psalm 37. What is written there? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Delight yourself in the Lord, and equally the desires of your heart. Is your desire of your heart today to be reconciled to God? Is the desire of your heart today to be at peace with God? Is the desire of your heart today to be a Christian? Is your desire of your heart today to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the desire of your heart today to experience salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will make the impossible to be possible. He will act. How? Well, have you heard of a woman named Lydia, of whom it is said, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And may the Lord open your heart this morning to pay attention to what Jesus says in his word. And if the desire of your heart this morning is to be healed and receive salvation, then stretch out your hand, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Trust in him, and he will act, and he will make that which is impossible to be possible. Stretch out your hand of faith towards Jesus this morning and receive the healing that you stand in need of. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give thanks that thou art the God who through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings healing to needy souls such as we have. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself to us as the Saviour of sinners, and grant to each one of us today that we would be able to stretch out our hand towards thee and to receive the healing that we stand in need of. We ask, O Lord, that thou would go before us on this thine own day and forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We shall conclude by singing to the Lord's praise from Psalm 62 on page 294. Psalm 62 on page 294 at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon the God, thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defence, I shall not moved be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge. Hi. We shall stand for the singing and remain standing for the benediction. Psalm 62 at verse 5 to 8 to the Lord's praise. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone.
My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him depend doth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move it be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and for evermore. Amen.